Hello, everyone. Is this on? Yeah. Okay. All right. I want to start off with a little heart test of where our hearts are this morning. So I'm going to show you a series of what I labeled sad pictures. And I just want you to think about what feelings are inspired in you when you see these pictures. You don't have to shout them out or anything, but what feelings are inspired looking at these pictures? And think about in the context of if I were to say, guys, we all need to go on a cross-cultural missions trip, or we need to reach the unreached people groups, or there is so much suffering in these third world countries, the 1040 window of unreached peoples, guys, we got to go do something about it. Now, I'll be honest, up until recently, if someone showed me these pictures and started talking to me about missions, my heart would harden. It would be the opposite of what you expect. I would be completely closed off. I would feel like in showing me this, people are trying to manipulate me to get me to feel something, to get me to have sympathy or to do something or to give money, laying guilt in some way. And I would use all my excuses of, there's plenty of suffering here in America, and that's where I'm at. That's where I'm called to serve. Or I would say, you know, I do a lot for my church. That's my part to play in the body of Christ. Someone else can be the hands and feet that go out and help those in need. I don't know if any of you ever have those feelings of being manipulated in any way. I wanted to bring it to the fore because I want us to come at this, at the sermon series that Brandon and I are going to be preaching for the next 4 weeks, I want us to come at this with an open heart and mind. I'm going to say things to you like God is a missionary God and that he's called each of us to the mission field. And for many, that's uncomfortable. And for many, that is just not an option. And so I hope that we can kind of come at this, open your hearts and minds, and trust that nothing that Brandon and I say are trying to manipulate you in any way. We feel very strongly about this, and we wanted to bring it to you guys because we're going to talk about it for the next 4 weeks. And the title of the sermon series is God on a Mission. And I hope that doesn't mean I'm not going to see some of you for the next 4 weeks. But I hope that we can all just hear God's word in this, not my own and not Brandon's, but if you hear any part of God's heart in this, then we've accomplished our mission. Okay, so here's what happened. Brandon and I took a class called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And like I said before, the fact that we took this class is miraculous because I was completely closed off. And a good friend of mine, many of you know Miriam, asked me to just be a prayer partner to pray for those that were taking the class. And some crazy idea, it must have been God, came into my brain that we should take this class. And all the details worked out perfectly. Brandon and I took the class for 15 weeks, and it changed our lives. And it opened my heart in a way that I never thought it could be before. And we're at a place where this inward change has happened, but it hasn't reached an outward expression yet. And what's the next step? We have no idea what to do from here, but we both felt strongly that the first thing we needed to do is bring it to you guys, our family, our church family, because whatever we do, we want to do it with you guys, our peoples. And so here we are. Okay, enough of that. Let's dive in. Let me give you a quick overview of the next 4 weeks. Today we're going to talk about God's mission to bless the nations as seen throughout the Bible, from the beginning in Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we're going to focus in on a few key passages in the Old Testament. Next week, week two, Brandon is going to talk about the why. What's the purpose behind this mission? And it's often called the story of his glory. Week three, we're dedicating to the New Testament. We are going to dive into the Great Commissions. And that is correct, because there are actually five of them. And then the final week, we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. I can't do a Jack Black impression, sorry. what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ with God's mission as the forefront during this time that we're in, where We're in between where Christ has come and Christ is coming again. And so how do we live that out? Okay, y'all ready? Okay, so let's start in Genesis, all the way back to the beginning, where we see God establishing a people for himself. We see a promise for these people, and we see a mission for the people. Now, we're going to skip over the first few chapters, the creation, Adam and Eve, Canaan, you know, the subsequent fall, Canaan, Abel, Noah and the Ark, the Tower of Babel, and we're going to pick it up in Genesis 12, where God singles out a man, and from this man will come a chosen people. So Genesis 12, starting in verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So at this point, we don't really know much about Abram, except that he's a descendant of Shem, which was one of Noah's sons. We eventually know a lot about this guy from our Bibles. He becomes Abraham. He marries Sarah. They have a miraculous baby in their old age, Isaac. He's Father Abraham. He's the patriarch, the father of the Israelite nation. But this passage here, I don't think really has anything to do with who Abram was or who he would become. This passage is all about the revealing of God's mission for his people. It includes his chosen people. It includes three promises and a purpose. And this mission that he first gave to Abram is carried out throughout the pages of scripture and is still being carried out today. All right. So we don't know. I ask myself over and over, and we've talked about this in several sermons, why does God choose people to work through? Because we screw it up every single time without fail. I don't have the answer for you today. I don't know why, but that's how he chooses to do it. He chose Abraham, and through him, he chooses a people, the people of Israel. And in this passage, God makes three promises to him. The first is in Genesis 12:1, that God would give Abraham a place to live. Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. And in verse 2, the second promise is that God would make Abram a great nation. I'll make a great nation. I will make your name great, it says. And then the third promise is that God would bless the nation of Israel. In Genesis 2 and 3, it says, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. It says it a couple times. That sounds amazing, right? Like, I wish God would choose me and give me three awesome promises with no caveats whatsoever, right? That's amazing. Unfortunately, that's not what happens here. A close reading of the text makes this a bit more complicated. We see that the promises to Abraham have a purpose in mind. And in Genesis 12:2, it says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Those two small words, but they're huge. So that. Why is God making him into a great nation, blessing him and making his name great? So that this nation will be a blessing. A blessing to who? Thank you for asking. In verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. It's not, I will bless you so that whoever you come in contact with, they'll be blessed, and it's kind of a trickle-down thing or whatever. No, it says that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this word families, it's not to be mistaken for our understanding of like families, like the Park family and the McIntosh family and the other families. This is actually an ancient understanding of families, that it's entire people groups separated by geopolitical boundaries. So when it says families, the Bible is talking about all peoples. Every single nation on the earth would be blessed. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, was chosen so that through them all other peoples on the earth would be blessed. And throughout the Bible, we see God's heart for all peoples. And we see God's chosen people joining with God in his mission. And then, of course, because they're people, we see them totally screwing it up and abandoning the mission. We don't have time today to look up every verse, but they are there revealing God's overarching theme spanning the entirety of Scripture, of God's heart for the nations. So I want to just look at a couple verses, and I encourage you, like Brandon and I have been doing, we've been reading through our Bible with this lens on of God's heart for the nations. Is it there? And we find it is indeed there. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 through 7. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house, listen guys, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. When I read this, it was like, it hit me right between the eyes. I've read the prophets before, and it never occurred to me that the temple built by God's chosen people was not just for God's chosen people. It says, the Lord says right here that his house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. In the context of this, God is talking to the foreigners that join themselves. He will hear their prayers in his house of prayer. Let's do another example. Let's consider Jonah. You all know the story. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh to call them out on all their evilness. FYI, Nineveh is a foreign land. Jonah didn't want to go. He tried to run away, spent some time in a whale. Eventually, he went to Nineveh, and the Ninevites repented of their evil ways. Yay! Except Jonah was all angry about it, and here's what he said to the Lord in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he, Jonah, prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now, I've heard all these words before. I've heard that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And I always thought God is these things for the Israelites, for his chosen people. But this is a foreign country full of evilness that God was planning on destroying until Jonah went there. And through Jonah, they're redeemed. They're brought back to God. The mercy and the graciousness of God, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, those were for Nineveh, the people of Nineveh too. So here's what I'm telling you today. You and I, the church in America, the church, the global church, is called to this mission of God. Just as Jonah was called to the Ninevites, we are called to the nations as well. You might say, but this mission is just for the Israelite nation. It's still Israel's responsibility to go and bless all the nations. But listen to what Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 says. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And when Paul is speaking about faith, he's referring to faith in Jesus Christ. That means you and me. You and I are sons and daughters of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. We're descendants that have not only inherited the promises of God, but also God's mission. And if you doubt this, look at Romans 11. The Gentiles are grafted into God's chosen people. What he intended for the Israelite nation, he intends for us to keep going, to complete the mission, to bless us so that all the peoples on the earth can be blessed. Now you might wonder, what does it mean to bless the peoples of the earth? There are lots of examples throughout Scripture of God blessing. He blesses with material blessings like cattle and flock, familial blessings. He blesses with wealth. But in the end, we all know that these things are earthly treasures that moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. The only blessing that lasts is the eternal blessing of knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 67 that Wayne read for us this morning. And in verses 1 and 2, he says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations." Now, we're going to spend some time studying this particular psalm in the next couple weeks, but we can see just from these verses, the blessings for the nation is that they would know God's saving power through Jesus Christ, right? Our mission is to use all that God has blessed us with to bless the nations, to bring all peoples the good news of Jesus Christ, his saving power. Now, this is ultimately about all the nations, and we're going to get to all of that in the next few weeks. I hate saying that over and over because I don't want to wait, but then you'd be here for hours, and that really is not cool for anyone. But for right now, just for today, we're gonna start with where we are right now, the people and opportunities that are right in front of us. And I wanna do a little mental exercise with you, but I hope it's something that you will carry on throughout the coming weeks. I just want you to sit and think about just your daily routine, you know, getting up, making breakfast, going to school or going to work, coming home, sitting on the couch, whatever you do, all the little drudgery, all the little daily things that we do. And in all of that, I want you to think about all the ways you are blessed. And that's not possible in the 5 minutes I'm giving you, but carry it on throughout the week. How are you blessed with a bed to wake up in, a home, running water, your big Netflix subscription and TV to watch it on, right? All of these material blessings and familial blessings of sitting on the couch at the end of the day with our kids, all of those ways that you are blessed. And now I want you to think about, take an honest accounting of how much time we spend just managing our blessings. We got to keep our blessings running smoothly so that we can continue to be blessed by them, right? Take an account. How much time am I managing my blessings instead of blessing others with it? Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be blessed or to enjoy those blessings. God is a giver of good gifts, right? And he does, in fact, bless us. And throughout the Bible, we see he pours out blessings, spiritual blessings, and familial blessings, and material blessings. None of these are bad things. The question is, are we using these so that we might be a blessing to others? Or are we too busy managing and keeping it all up? And now I want to make sure that we don't enter into guilt and shame territory, because I'm also not saying that any of you that are blessed with wealth, for example, are sinners because you haven't sold all your possessions and given it to the poor. There is absolutely a place for being good stewards of God's good gifts that he has blessed us with. So this is really just about opening our hearts to God's examination. Is there a blessing here or there that I'm hoarding for myself instead of using it to bless others? And it doesn't matter how big the blessing is. Is it the millions of dollars in my bank account? Just FYI, I don't have $1 million. Or is it my carpet pad? I do have carpet pad, and that's the story I'm going to tell you. So we moved into our current home 2 years ago, and the carpet was gloriously new. And like the previous owners had just replaced it because I had dogs. And so they'd like went all out and it was like super squishy and like you just want to roll around in it. And it had a new carpet smell, which isn't pleasant, but it's better than like people smell. It was wonderful. And it got to the point where I could feel myself start seizing up every time all the neighborhood kids would come over to play. Because they run around with their shoes on all over the carpet and it's going to ruin the carpet. Or worse, the big boys would run around without their shoes on and they'd get that like nasty feet smell, you know what I'm talking about. And it like soaks into the carpet and it won't ever come out. And so it got to the point where I'm thinking to myself, okay, I don't care that it's 0 degrees out or I don't care that it's 115 degrees out. You either play outside with your friends or you're not playing at all because I didn't want them in the house anymore. Now, here's what happened. I know I'm his mother and I'm partial to him, but this is true and completely unbiased. My son Sam is a blessing to his friends. I really believe that. He talks about Jesus to his friends. He invites them to church. He wants them to know about God. He came home in tears one day because his friend across the street just kept rejecting him, and he's so desperate for everyone to know about Jesus. And I was so worried about my carpet that I was hindering Sam's ability to really bless the neighborhood kids. So was I hoarding the blessing of new carpet and in so doing not allowing others to be blessed in a real and powerful way? Yeah, I totally was. So I want you to ask yourself that question, right? It's a simple thing. It's carpet pad. But is there something you're hoarding that God wants you to use to bless others? And this isn't necessarily about giving up all our possessions, right? It could be as simple as me taking some deep calming breaths when the kids come over to play so that I don't flip out over the carpet. I really want you guys to take some time this week to catalog those blessings. We are so blessed. And I want you to think about what you're busy managing when you could be blessing others. So I want to have the worship team come forward. I want to close out our time with a verse from Revelation. We started at the beginning in Genesis, and so we're going to end here in Revelation. I think this verse is so powerful, so encouraging. God is on a mission, and as mind-boggling as it is to us, he wants us involved in that so that we are on mission with him. He has blessed us so that through us all peoples on the earth can be blessed. Now, we start here with considering how can we just bless those around us, but ultimately the picture is much bigger, and the mission hasn't been accomplished yet. I know this. I know this because Christ has not come, okay? The end is not here, even if it may seem like it. He has not come yet, and until he comes, we are on mission. John had a vision of what the end would look like in Revelation chapter 7. In verses 9 and 10, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" God has a plan. He's on mission. So when that day comes, when Christ comes again, there will be worshipers from every nation, tribe, peoples, and language. And he has called us to be on mission with him to help bring that about, to use the blessings he has given us to bless others. And we're going to sing that new song we learned, "Pour Me Out." We're going to ask God to make us vessels of his peace and his love and his hope, so that we can take in all those blessings and then pour them out on the world around us, wherever we are, wherever we go. Amen.